Good morning. So glad you're here to worship the Lord this morning at Covenant Life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We come this morning in the history of the flood at Noah's time to sort of the turning point and the focal point of the whole flood narrative. And the text for this morning that we'll look at specifically is chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we have worshipped your great name this morning. We have sung your praises. We have heard testimony of you at work in a man's life and how you entered into his heart and turned his life around. And Father, now we come in faith, believing that you want to speak to us not through a man, but through your word. We pray that you would give us humble hearts to receive, to hear, and to be shepherded by you, our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So basically, Noah and the flood covers chapters 6 through 9. And chapter 6, towards the end, is God's warning and his pronouncement that the flood is coming. There is a judgment coming. And last week we looked at chapter 7 and how Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and all the animals took refuge in the ark. And then the flood came, and we ended by saying in the end of verse 23, where the text says, only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And the idea that no one escaped that judgment except Noah and those who were with Noah in the ark. And we said also that that is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. That life is found in the ark, and it's only found in the ark. Salvation from judgment is found in the ark and only in the ark. Relationship, food, preservation, family is only found in the ark. The ark is like our salvation in Jesus Christ. Today we see the turning point, and it begins with this one phrase in chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. This phrase is the visual and the thematic centerpiece of the whole flood narrative. So that should say something to us. Most commentators believe that the The flood narrative is written in a literary style called a chiastic structure, and I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here. It's on the back of your outline if you grabbed an outline coming in, but many commentators do believe that they wrote that Moses wrote this intentionally in a way that thematically that the whole passage holds together. It's not just sort of like he's scribbling something in a journal during a time of trial and tribulation, but it was actually mapped out by Moses in how he wrote the whole flood narrative, and it corresponds. So the very beginning of the flood narrative, where God resolves to destroy the corrupt race in chapter 6, corresponds with the end of the story where the Lord resolves not to destroy humankind in chapter 8. And here in chapter 6, Noah builds an ark according to God's instructions. And here in chapter 8, Noah builds an altar. You see how they correspond. And here the Lord commands the remnant to enter the ark. And here God commands the remnant to leave the ark. And the idea is this is a literary structure that's intentional on Moses' part, probably practically, because they did not have written copies of the scripture in those days in everyone's home. So it was a way that the Israelites could also remember the story. But one of the features of this, of course, is this very center piece right here. This would have been the main theme or the centerpiece of the whole story. God remembered Noah. In all the story of the flood and the judgment, if you walk away with nothing else, God remembered Noah. Okay, and I want to talk about what that means, that God remembered Noah. I'll start by saying what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that God almost forgot Noah. It's not that kind of thing. It's like forgetting something you need when you leave the house. And I mentioned the first service. It's not unusual, and the office staff knows that it's fairly regular that when Pastor Ken says, okay, I'm going to go home now for the day, that I come back in one or two or sometimes three more times because I forget things I was going to take with me to go home. And my wife, my family know that when I'm at home and I'm leaving somewhere, I go and I get in the car and I forgot this and I come back in and get it. You ever do that? God's not doing this. It's not this kind of remembering, like God's going, oh, that's right, I forgot about Noah and his family in the ark. He's not forgetting where he put something. It's not what it means. When it says God remembered Noah, it means that God is faithfully keeping his promise to deliver him from the flood. God's remembering implies his movement toward the object being remembered. And one commentator has put it this way: the essence of God's remembering is his acting toward someone because of a previous commitment or covenant. In other words, when it says God remembers Noah, it means God keeps his word. God keeps his word. And what did he say back in chapter 6, verse 17? God said, by the way, in the whole flood narrative, from what I can see, unless I'm missing something, Noah doesn't say a word. He doesn't say a peep. No word attributed to him in this flood narrative. But God speaks back in chapter 6, verse 17. God says, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, he's speaking to Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and this phrase, to keep them alive with you. And he repeats that phrase two more times in those next couple verses. To keep them alive with you. To keep them alive. And you need food to keep you alive. God is keeping his word because he made a promise. And God kept his promise and caused the waters to recede. That's what we see going on then in the rest of these first few verses. And God caused, verse 1 of chapter 8, and God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep. Remember last week we talked about that the water didn't just come from the clouds in heaven, but actually the earth itself opened up, and there was this sort of violent uproar of water that came out of the ground. the fountains of the deep, and then the windows of heaven opened up to this torrential rain. But what it says in verse 2 is the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. Verse 5, and the waters continued to abate. It's interesting, four times in chapter 7, it says, and the waters prevailed, the waters prevailed, the waters prevailed over everything. And then four times here at 8, and the waters abated, the waters receded, the waters subsided. God's keeping his promise here to Noah. And finally, in verse 5, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. The tippy tops of the mountains, start seeing them above the waterline. What I want to do with this phrase, but God remembered Noah, is just pastorally take a few minutes for us this morning and sort of put it in the crockpots of our hearts. And reflect on that a little bit for us. God remembered Noah. A little bit later in Genesis chapter 19, it says that God remembered Abraham and spared Abraham's nephew Lot from destruction because he remembered Abraham. A little bit later in Genesis 30, it says that God remembered Rachel. Rachel was one who couldn't get pregnant, but it says God remembered Rachel. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and named him Joseph. And Joseph ended up leading Egypt and saving many, many millions. Not only Egyptians, but Israelites as well. In Exodus 2, it said that this is when Israel's in slavery. Exodus 2, it said, God heard the groaning of his people in Egypt. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he sent someone to rescue them out of slavery. Does any of that sound like the gospel to you? In Psalm 9 says that God remembers the needy and the afflicted. Now, how many of you want to be known as needy? But if we're honest, and when we're honest, we all have times where we really are needy. We need something. And the Bible says God remembers the needy and the afflicted. In Psalm 136:23, it says God remembers us in our low estate. That means in our humble circumstances, in our difficult places. God remembers us. So I want to say to you from the Word of God this morning, as one of your pastors, believer, God remembers you. He's not forgotten you. In Christ, God remembers you. He does. Because of a prior commitment, he remembers you. There's times in our life when we may feel like God has forgotten us. Darkness, sickness, or depression. Sometimes estrangement from loved ones or being cut off from friends. Times of difficulty and struggle, hardship. Times of accusation. Sometimes it's literal words from others, and sometimes it's the accusations of the enemy, the whisperings that come at 2 in the morning. I've often shared from this pulpit about the triad that you see in the Scripture, Old Testament and in the New Testament too, of the ones that especially God looks out for, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant or the foreigner. They often go together, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant or the foreigner. The widow, and it could be widower, he looks after the one who has a loss of relationship or companionship. These could be literal or figurative, I believe. He looks after the one who lost a loved one. The orphan, God looks after the one who did not have their basic needs met through their family of origin. And this is why I've often said, too, that the church needs to be the surrogate family for each other, especially in the culture of the tear down of the family. We are the place, we are the community, the new community that God designs, where we can be brothers and sisters to one another, fathers and mothers to one another, sons and daughters to one another. The immigrant, the one who is the outsider or the foreigner, and you don't need to be from a different country to feel like you're an outsider at times, right? The Bible's clear. God remembers the widow and the orphan and the immigrant, the foreigner. God remembers them. And we're called to remember them too. Of course we are. We're to look out for these folks. I like to make the distinction, though, and I think it is important to do so. We can't approach the people with these kinds of needs with the attitude of, we're going to be the church. We're going to be the place that really takes care of the widow and that really, truly takes care of the orphan and that truly takes care of the immigrant or the foreigner. Okay? There's two things with that. One, it's incredibly naive to think that we're going to be the ones that can fill all these needs. Sometimes churches fall into this. And, you know, we're going to be the ones that are going to do it right. Covenant Life Church is going to do it right in reaching the community and caring for the needs of all. Brothers and sisters, that's not our primary aim. Our primary aim is to lead people to the God who looks after the widow and the orphan and the immigrant. That doesn't mean that we aren't to also care for them and move towards them. But if our goal is just to get them where we are meeting their needs, we will fail miserably, and it's also idolatry. Our job is to say, this God looks after you. Another aspect of the widow and the orphan and the immigrant, the ones that God remembers, is we tend to think of them as out there. But there's an aspect, brothers and sisters, in which all of us should be able to identify with the widow and the orphan and the immigrant. We just don't like to. At our heart, because we live in a Genesis 3 world, in a fallen world, we all have places of our life where we have been abandoned, not cared for, and where we feel like the outsider. And all I'm saying is that God will meet you there. He has not forgotten you. God remembers us. Did you know that Noah was in the ark? If you add it up, Noah and his family were in the ark for 1 year and 10 days. That's a long time to be in the ark. Now, I don't know what it was like for them. We don't know. You can just speculate. I know that, like Brother Rich said, it's not just allegorical. It's not just fairy tale. It's not just, well, that's not real, but it's something you can learn a moral compass from. This literally happened. But what we know, to be in the ark for 1 year and 10 days, I imagine it like this. By the way, you don't know how long is this thing going to last. Will this boat hold up? Will we run out of food? Practically speaking, at some point they're floating and they hit Mount Ararat. What was that like? Can you imagine? It wasn't like God said, after 1 year and 10 days, the boat will suddenly jolt because you hit a mountain. It probably was terrifying, but they had to keep going back. God said he'd deliver. So God remembered Noah. I'd suggest to you that Noah also believed God in the midst of it. Verses 6 through 12. Verse 6, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. Now, it's interesting. In verses 6 through 12, there's no mention of God anywhere or God working. Now we just get it completely from Noah's perspective, what's going on. He's in the ark. And there's no mention in these words even of Noah believed. What I would suggest to you that he's demonstrating belief through his actions. And I see three things. First, Noah looked. Verse 6, he opened the window. Verse 8, to see. He was trusting God. Even after a year and 10 days, he looked. He sent forth a raven first. And the raven, it says, went to and fro. In verse 7, until the waters were dried up from the earth. Verse 8, then he sent forth a dove to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the earth. He was looking for God at work. That's something, that phrase we use in our family. We got it from Amy's family of origin, from her parents, who were always talking to Amy and her sister about that, and it's carried down to our family too, of just always be looking for God at work, especially in hard times. God is at work. Be looking for him. So he looked. Verse 9, but the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he sends out this dove, no place to land, comes back. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. Verse 10, he waited another 7 days. So he looked, he waited. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. Verse 11, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So now he says, okay, it's not just that we can see mountains. Now there's vegetation. Now there's growth. Like, the earth is coming alive again. The great picture of hope there. And then verse 11 and 12, no one knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not to return to him anymore. He looked, he waited, he knew. God does not always spare us from disaster, but he promises to be with us in it and to get us through it. I want to give you a few practical shepherding points about this idea. First, fill up your tank of trust and certainty ahead of time, because there will be times when it will be drawn down. When you're doing a long road trip, I guess it depends on how you're wired and how you want to live, but I don't like to wait till the gas tank is to 1/32nd from the bottom, from the E. Have you ever seen literally the little thing and it's below the E? This is a problem, of course, for men who are always thinking, how fast can I get there, and what time will we be in Cincinnati? And can we beat our time from last time? It's the way guys think. Women are thinking, he's really stressed. He must be angry about me at something. The guy's thinking, I might be able to make it at an average of 82 miles an hour. But seriously, you fill up your tank ahead of time. When you see the hand of God clearly at work, remember that. This is, by the way, the value of journaling. If you have a prayer journal or you do journal and you see God at work, and wow, God led my coworker to the Lord. I saw this happen, or God showed up in this way, and I saw this happen, and God showed up, and you write down those things and you keep them, or you take mental notes. It always helps, by the way, to give verbal praise to God and gratitude to him. Thank you, God, for doing this. Thank you for providing. I didn't know that, you know, I didn't think we were going to be able to make bills this month, and Lord, you supernaturally provided in this way. Because there will be times where you're going, how are we going to do it? There will be times when that gas tank will run low. So you need to fill it up ahead of time and be ready. Secondly, you go to his word. There is There is a fueling that can come from being in His Word. The hymn that we sing sometimes, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who to refuge for Jesus have fled?" And then the hymn goes on and it just gives scenarios. "Fear not, I am with you, oh, be not dismayed. For I am your God and I will give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to find." I forgot the last phrase, I'm doing it from memory, but basically you can look up how firm a foundation is. Basically, it says you go to His Word, you find it there, what it says there. He is a way of reassuring us through His Word and through the sacraments. Our God, and we see this in the Word, our God can turn graves into gardens. It's the way He works. He does. And you see examples of it in the Scripture. Look at these few verses from Isaiah 54, because the story of Noah and the flood is referenced other places in the Scripture. And it's interesting to watch what the rest of Scripture does with Noah and the flood. So Isaiah 54, when Israel is in exile because of their sin, they're in a very difficult place because of their sin. You ever been in that difficult place because of your sin? You think, does God still love me? Is He still holding on to me? Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you." Next verse. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." He's saying, just like in the days of Noah, and I got Noah through it, I'll get you through it. Your sin cannot throw this plan off track. That doesn't give you permission to sin or make it wonderful to sin, but you're not powerful enough to mess up God's plan of salvation for your life. That's the good news of the gospel. He's faithful. That's what He's saying here in Isaiah 54. The mountains may depart, the hills. The mountains can just move away, the hills fall away. But He says, "My love for you will not ever fall away or depart." So I was thinking, as a pastor, sometimes I think, I wish I could take each of you, take your face in my hands and say, "Tommy, His steadfast love will not depart from you ever, ever, ever. Jocelyn, His steadfast love will not depart from you ever. The hills and the mountains may fall apart. He's not going anywhere. Just go down the row, each one." Then I think, you know what? It's not, God Himself says that, not your pastor. That's God Himself speaking that in the Scripture. That's what you need to wake up thinking every morning. And when you fall asleep at night, God's saying that to you from His Scripture. A third practical shepherding, just when it comes to wondering if God has forgotten you. Just tell. Just speak. Psalm 32, the psalmist says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." And Spurgeon has a great sermon on Psalm 32 where he says, the silent mourner is the worst sufferer. The one who's suffering in silence, that is the worst place to be. Suffering alone is the worst. Tell somebody, "I feel like God has forgotten me." You need to speak that. You'll just draw strength from getting it out. It's the idea of connecting relationally. We're made to connect. We need to connect relationally. Many of you are involved, if you know of AA or NA, we're only as sick as our secrets. So this is true in the realm of sin as well. We carry around these secrets and we are truly only as sick as our secrets. But there's a freedom and there's a light that breaks through When you can look in the face of a brother or sister and say, here's what's really going on inside. It's the truth from God's word. You may be very aware, as I am, of my inabilities and my frailties and my limitations, but I draw great encouragement, quite frequently actually, with the reality that amateurs built the ark, but professionals built the Titanic. That should give you a great freedom. Because all who were with Noah in the ark were rescued. And all who are with Christ escape judgment and find life. And that's the good news of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus calls Comforter, would minister right now to the hearts of every man and woman and child in this room, or anyone who's watching on live stream or will listen to this message at any time in the future. Holy Spirit, Comforter, meet us in the deepest places of our struggle, of our place of being the widow or the orphan or the immigrant. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, not because of us, but because of Christ. Father, we pray for any here who don't know you or who are just simply too burdened for words even. Lift their burden. For the ones who don't know you, God, that they would know what it is to have the weight of their sin removed, the freedom that comes through forgiveness in Christ, the righteousness that comes from being both declared righteous and being made righteous, sanctified and growing and changing. We thank you that you remembered Noah and you remember us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So good to worship with you this morning. We want to extend a special welcome again to guests. We hope that you do feel welcome and that we ask if you're a member or regular attender of Covenant Life that you would be sure after the service to be friendly. It's always it always does my heart good as a pastor when people tell me, this was such a friendly church, it was great, people were kind and smiled. But we need to be very intentional about that, right? Couple things. So many of you know today, right after this service, well, in about 15 minutes, for those who are able, we're going to have what we're calling active threat preparedness training right after this service. And we're going to provide sandwiches and water bottles over here in a few minutes. Child care is provided upstairs, nursery all the way through student ministries. You can decide as a parent if you want your children there or in here. If you're not going to stay, that's fine. We'll give you guys a few minutes to get out, like 5 minutes, but we don't want to dink around for a long time. We want to get going soon. So we'll food will be available in about 5 minutes right over here, and then we'll come right back in here in about 15 minutes, and we'll get started, okay? All right, go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.